Well, you know, guess what time of year it is? It's that time of year when we go and we really say, I'm going to do it this year. We're going to go make promises about what we're going to do in the next year, right? And of course, we usually abandon them, what, about the second week of January? Well, how many of you kept on that diet that you said you were going to start January 1st? Scott's the only one. How about kept up that exercise that you were going to do at least 3 times a week for 20 minutes a day? Sherry? Boy, we got one hand there. Boy, so I'm not the only one that hasn't kept those, huh? Well, I decided to make a couple New Year's resolutions this year that I know I can keep for 2010. I've decided to eat more and exercise less. See there, Chip's with me. And I've decided that I'm going to spend an extra half an hour a day with my feet propped up in my chair. I bet I could keep those, couldn't I? But are they going to make any difference in my life? Maybe increase my waist size a few inches. I'd be able to fit back into those clothes I gave to Norman. No, keep them handy. Well, you know what? This morning I want to contrast that. What I want to do is talk about some resolutions that I guarantee will make an incredible difference in your life if you follow through on them. In fact, what I want to offer you for this coming year is something that can significantly change your life. Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, here's what I want to suggest. If you'll make 4 commitments that God gives us in His Word, I guarantee you that 2010 will change your life. Oh, thank you, Patsy. You know, New Year's, instead of just being a few days off work or a few day holiday, it can be life-changing. Are you ready? Here they are. Number one, commit yourself to forget your failures. Commit yourself to forget your failures. It was about, not quite 2,000 years ago, one of the first apostles to the Gentile, the Apostle Paul, gave us some pretty good advice. Over in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 13. Paul tells us here, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That advice has stood the test of time, hadn't it? Sure has. What more relevant or practical advice could we be given to start out a new year with? Guess what? God does not want you to be imprisoned by your past. I don't care what you have done, whether you were a mass murderer. God does not want you to be imprisoned by your past. How many of us in here haven't failed in one way or another this year? Norman hasn't. Oh, he changed his mind. See, he failed. All of us have, haven't we? Every single one of us have failed in this past year. You know, we probably won't see our failures recorded on TV or maybe in the history books like General Motors or all the banks this past year. But you know what? They're recorded right here and right here, aren't they? In our hearts and our minds. You know, failures, painful memories, aren't they? Painful memories. You know, maybe it's that you failed in a relationship. Maybe you did the wrong thing or you said the wrong thing and the relationship ended. You know, some of you that are parents probably know that over this past year you failed your children in one way or another. Probably all of us can say that. And as children, many of us can say that we probably failed our parents just in the past year in one way or another. But you know, we've also failed ourselves in one way or another over the last year, haven't we? I think all of us could say that. What God's Word is saying here is, guess what? We can't allow ourselves to be bogged down with past failures. We can't dwell on our past so that it stops us from going into the future that God has for each and every one of us. And if we dwell on the past, it stops us in our tracks, doesn't it? I think at the start of a new year, it's a good time to rise to that challenge, isn't it? To say to yourself, I'm going to give up my past with God's help. I'm going to forget my past. I'm going to stop torturing myself about what I did or what I didn't do. I'm going to stop. God's saying here that He doesn't want you to go through life branding yourself as a failure. That's not what He wants. Because you know what? Jesus died on the cross, didn't He? What did He die for? So that we could be forgiven. He died so that we could be forgiven. And when we become Christians, guess what? That forgiveness has to become a reality in our lives. It has to. We receive Christ's forgiveness, and that in turn allows us forgive ourselves and our own failures. Do you need to do that? Right here this morning, do you need to do that? Accept Jesus' forgiveness and forgive yourself. Number two, commit yourself to give up your grudges. I want you to listen to the words here. In the book of Colossians. Because guess what? I think you're going to hear the second challenge right here. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Did you catch that challenge there? He's challenging you directly and personally to give up your grudges. What's that mean? It means to forgive. That's what it means when he says, forgive each other whatever problems that you may have against one another. Well, what's a grudge? A grudge is a deep, ongoing resentment against another person that cultivates in our hearts. It's an unforgiving spirit that leads to an unforgiving attitude. That leads to unforgiving actions. Grudges are dangerous because they're destructive. Guess what? Grudges, they destroy marriages, don't they? Grudges destroy friendships. Grudges destroy families. And grudges can split churches. Today, if you know you're holding a grudge against someone, God tells you one thing. Give it up. Give it up. They're not just destructive, they're also self-destructive. Grudges are self-destructive. When you hold a grudge against someone, it does as much damage to you as it does to the other person. Maybe even more so. Does anybody remember a few years back about the man that received the parcel bomb that exploded and killed him? And then, I think it was like a week later, this couple committed suicide. Well, they come to find out this couple sent this man this parcel bomb because of a grudge that they had against him clear back in high school. Well, a week later, they could no longer live with the guilt of what they had done. And they committed suicide. A grudge will destroy you. It will eventually destroy you. If not physically, I guarantee you it will emotionally and spiritually. Both. Think back to the book of Job. Job 21. Look that up when you get home. How are the people described in Job 21? That they have no happiness at all. That they live and die with bitter, bitter hearts. Is that what you want written on your tombstone? Here lies so and so. They lived and died with a bitter heart. I don't think I would. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told about the servant who was forgiven the huge, huge debt by his master? But then in turn, wouldn't forgive a tiny debt. Remember that? What happened to that servant? He ended up in prison, didn't he? Well, I've got a book in my office. I've got that quote outlined in there. The quote says, "Unforgiving servants always end up in prison. Prisons of anger, guilt, and depression. God says to you in His Word, don't sentence yourself to prison. Set yourself free. Give up your grudges. Forgive each other whatever grievances you may have against each other. You know what? How do you give up a grudge? How do you do it? You have to forgive. Notice that it didn't say to ignore whatever the person did to you. Is that what it said in there? No. Did it say to pretend it didn't happen? No. Didn't say that either, did it? Did God tell us to condone it? No. To pretend it didn't matter? He asks us simply to forgive, doesn't he? You know, some of us need to forgive for what somebody did or didn't do to us. Some of us maybe need to forgive parents for what they did or didn't do for us. Maybe we need to forgive our children for what they did or didn't do to us. Maybe you have to forgive someone at work for the way they treated you. Maybe you need to give up a grudge against someone that you had an argument with. Maybe your spouse. Maybe a loved one. You know what? There's probably some of us in this congregation that need to give up a grudge with a brother and sister in Christ. You know what? God says that this deep-seated resentment has to go. It has to go. You're going to tell God that I can't forgive? No, what you're telling God is I won't forgive. That's what you really mean. If Christ can forgive us, despite the incredible pain that he felt leading up to and on that cross, he did that for us. He bled and he died for us. Don't you think we can give up a grudge no matter what the cost is? I think so. The question is, will we do it? Number three, commit yourself to restore your relationships. It's nice. I got a new Bible now, and it has all the books in this one. I checked before I bought it. How many of you have seen the little annoying pop-up that comes up on your computer screen that says, click here to make sure that your computer's software is working properly? Everybody seen that? Or am I the only one that's got that annoying little thing on there? Well, you know what? God's got a very similar invitation for us. Very similar. It's not an invitation to check to see if our computer's working right. It's to check if our personal relationships are working properly. He issues us a challenge over in Romans chapter 12, in verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, what's the important phrase there? As far as it depends on you. You know what? He's challenging us to do all we can do, isn't he? Anything that we can do to restore a relationship. Some relationships may not be restored because the other person may have done something and they don't want that relationship restored. That's why he puts in there, if possible. That's how he starts it, isn't it? But let's be honest. Are there some relationships that have gone wrong because of stuff we've done? You bet. God says here, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Saying that if you've caused a rift in a relationship, then you have the responsibility to do everything that you can to restore that relationship. Guess what? That includes the most difficult thing in the world. Asking for forgiveness. Am I the only one that finds it hard to say I'm sorry to the person that you care the most about? Is it just me? How many others are there? Norman's got his head down and put his hand up. And you know, I wonder how many marriages could have been saved if a person would have said, I was wrong, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I'm certain there are some of us that are married right now that need to ask forgiveness for maybe harsh words that we've said or cutting remarks that we've said. Maybe God is saying it's time to restore some relationships this year. It's hard to do, isn't it? But let's not make the most significant thing about 2010 setting off some fireworks. Let's admit our past errors in relationships and humbly seek forgiveness from the ones that we've hurt. Will we rise to that challenge? Make that commitment this year? Number four. Are you ready? Commit yourself to turn your back on your transgressions. What are transgressions? Sins. How many of you have read anything about the Civil War? History or stuff like that? Probably a lot of people. What's a well-known fact? That after the slaves were freed and the war was over, many, if not the majority, decided to stay with their masters that they had all along and do what they said still, even though they were free. They chose to live as slaves. Why? They didn't know any better and they were comfortable like that, weren't they? Guess what? Most of the New Testament says that a lot of Christians are the same way. The exact same way. That's how they choose to live. Christ died to set us free, didn't he? The Holy Spirit gives us the power to be free. But just like those former slaves, choose to obey their own master. Sin. Turn with me to Romans 6. Back just a few chapters. We're going to read 11 and 12. Paul writes, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts." We are no longer slaves to sin. Well, that's the last challenge I have for you. When God says, don't let sin control the way you live, don't give in to its lustful desires, He's issuing us a challenge, isn't He? To turn our backs on our transgressions. Turning our backs on our sins. You know, for most of us, when we give our lives to Christ, are baptized, we give up certain sins pretty easily, don't we? Oh, yeah. But how many of you had that, maybe one or two? Oh, you tried and tried and tried to give up, but it just kept haunting you. Just that one or two certain little sin that you knew was wrong, but you really, really battled with. Well, let me give you an example. This is actually a true story. That means it's a really true story. Most people, when they say that, you say, uh-huh. There was a man that had, I read it in a medical journal. I think I read it, I can't remember which hospital I was at. I read about this. He had a huge growth on his neck, and he'd had it since he was young. He'd went to several doctors, and it was a very, very simple procedure to take this growth off of his neck. Wasn't painful, wasn't anything. Very simple procedure. Well, he never had it done. Well, it came to his wedding day, and his father-in-law was talking with his soon-to-be bride-to-be, his daughter, and he asked her, he said, you know, why hasn't he done anything about that? You know, he said, you know, that it was a simple matter of taking that off. You know what she told him? He won't do anything about it because he's learned to live with it. Are we that same way with that certain sin that we have? That we've just tired of battling it, we just learned to live with it? Is that how we are? God challenges us to turn our backs on whatever the sin is. Doesn't matter. Stop giving in to it. Stop obeying your old master. Jesus' death broke the power of sin, didn't it? And when we're baptized and we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, that gives us the power within us not to sin. To resist. If we go to God and ask for His forgiveness and ask Him for the power to overcome whatever it is, He'll give it to us. He will. If you ask God for that forgiveness, this coming year won't be just a new era. But a new era in your spiritual life. Don't miss that opportunity. You know, it all boils down to this. Will New Year's just be a calendar change? I know I've got a new calendar on my desk. Or will it be a life-changing event for you? Are you willing to make those four commitments? to forgive yourself and forgive your past. To forgive others who have hurt you. Forgive whatever grievances you have. To ask forgiveness from those who you've hurt. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. And to ask God's forgiveness, to no longer be a slave to sin. And this new year will really be something to celebrate. If we make forgiveness the heart of what it's all about, have the courage right here, today, to truly start a new year. And I guarantee you, you'll live a whole new life, and it'll be to God and also to His glory.